Again, I thank you for joining us in today as we look at the baptism of Jesus on this day and hopefully looking into our own memories of baptism, our own confirmations thereof. I love to recall baptismal stories and events. Today, as we return to this subject, though, I invite you to look back in a different set of memories by turning with me and utilizing a song, not a song out of the gospel or a tradition of gospel hymns or hymns, but out of the country music tradition, Alan Jackson's song. With so many country artists out there, I offer to you help, those of you who need refreshed, to know who is Alan Jackson. He sang the song that helped the healing of our nation after 9/11, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning?" And then his "Remember When" song. It takes us not back to our baptism, but to our lives of things like falling in love, the challenges of relationships, dancing to little feet, our old ones dying and our little ones growing up and moving on. And so I invite us to take a few moments and listen in to the song. The words shall be placed before us.
Said we'd do it all again. We said when we turn gray, when the children grow up and move away, we won't be sad, we'll be glad for all the life we've had. And we'll remember when. Remember when. Remember.
This song brings back so often tears to me. At times, I listen to it many, many times over with tears and joy in my heart. I hope it's had a similar effect on you, at least many of you. But the reason for entering it into the sermon today is to lift up the emotion of memory and ask the question, does our baptism bring forth a similar memory? Those wonderful memories we have out of our lives, even the challenging times, does the memories of our confirmation classes or our pastor's classes and the day of baptism or confirmation strike a chord in each of us? The day of the baptism of our children. What part of our inspiration for living as Christians in today's world does baptism play? It used to be that we would sing a hymn or spiritual song that helped us go back to that special moment where the world of music in so many forms touching us today. I wonder, do hymns still touch us in the same way they used to with all of these modern songs? This one, by the way, is now an older one. I hope some stories of baptism and confirmation will touch you today. I was raised and pastored in the Disciples of Christ tradition, and I have many memories of baptism, and those memories are baptism of immersion. That was the tradition of the Disciples of Christ and is still practiced quite often in the church today. My baptism at the Broad Street Christian Church has so many memories. I hope some of yours, you have memories like that. It was an immersion baptistry. It was in the children's chapel in the church basement. The story behind the chapel that's underneath the sanctuary was it came because Dr. Faust, our pastor, his daughter died unexpectedly with a tonsillectomy, and they built the chapel in her memory. And there they decided to put the baptistry up front in the chapel. And it was a low ceiling in that chapel. But they got the chapel all dug out and all ready to go, hand dug and hand built, except there was a huge stone right where the baptistry was supposed to be. And Dr. Faust told the story that the men in the church would come with their sledges and their wedges and their mauls, and they would bang away at the stone, and they could get nowhere on this stone. And it became a frustrating time of how are we going to have a baptistry? We're going to have to move it somewhere else in the chapel. And one day, one man went downstairs and told the pastor, I'm going to go down, and today's the day the stone will be gone. And he took one swing, and the stone just all fell completely apart. All those other taps probably before it had set it up. It's a great memory for that church. And then I remember when so many of us were called forth to be baptized in that baptistry. And we had our white robes on, and there was quite a few of us that day, and both my older sisters were being baptized the same day that I had gone through the pastor's class, and we were ready to be baptized. I was 11. And Dr. Faust took us all, each one at a time, under the water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I remember coming up out of that water, in knowing that the Spirit had touched me, even as one at 11 years old. Baptism became important to me. When I became a pastor in my first church out of seminary in Chicago, the Northside Christian Church, inner city, I had baptized one young lady, my first baptism, a girl of about 12. And then a couple months later, another one came about, but it came about this way. Church said, you've got to start visiting this lady that lives across the street. She used to be very active in the church, but she had knee surgery before I came, and she's been home recovering. So would you go visit Mrs. Uzel? And I said, sure. She was just catty corner across the street in an apartment building. So I went and rang the buzzer, and they answered the buzzer from up above in their apartment, and it was a man's voice. And he invited me to come up. And I came up, and he said, hello, I'm Guy Uzel. And I said, hello, Mr. Uzel. I'm here to see Mrs. Uzel. And he said, sit down, Pastor. I want to talk. And then you can talk with her. I said, okay. So I sat down, and he said, it's good to have you here today, because I want to tell you about me before you get to talk with my wife. And he pointed to the mantle, and he said, you see that statue upon the mantle? I said, yes. It was a Native American Indian statue. He said, that statue represents my religion, my faith. I'm not a Christian. I want you to know that. I said, okay, I appreciate knowing that. He said, but I want you to know one thing. I was raised a Cherokee. And he said, and as a person who's not a Christian, I want you to guarantee me that you will not come here to convert me to Christianity. I said, I'm coming here to care for your wife and offer prayers for her. And yes, care for you, but no, I respect your tradition and your faith. It went like that. I would go and visit Mrs. Uzel. And finally, she was able to start coming back to church. She would come at first in a wheelchair. And then she would get so she could walk. And I would continue to go visit. And we would talk. And Mr. Uzel and I would talk. And it went like that for quite a few months. And one day, during the week, I went up and noticed that Mr. Uzel had been in church. He would sit in the back. He wouldn't come in early. He would sneak in and then get out early. I said, you've been coming to church. He said, yes, I have. And I want to talk to you about it. I said, okay, what are we talking about? He said, I want to be baptized. The church and you and Jesus Christ has touched my heart. He said, but I've got to tell you something that I've never told you. And I said, what is that? He said, I was in prison for 20 years for murder. One evening in that bar around the corner there, I was in there and we were having a few drinks and someone said something that was contradictory to me and we got into a fight and I took out my knife and I stabbed him. And I was in prison for 20 years. And then when I came out and I met my wife and she has just been so wonderful to me and just helped me know a new life. And now I've met the Church of Jesus Christ. And you've been a part of that. So I want to be baptized. I said, well, that's wonderful. Can you come forward this Sunday and give your statement of faith in Jesus Christ that you accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life? And he said, well, yes, but I want to be baptized this Sunday. Now, in our tradition, you know, you have to fill the baptism. That's a big job. It's not like filling a bathtub, believe me. I said, okay, you can come into the baptistry. I'm new at this. I've only baptized one. He's a great big man. And I says, you can give your statement of faith in the baptistry. So I go down the steps on this side. He comes down the steps on the other side. He has on a big white robe. We had one big enough to fit him. And I said, do you accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life? And he said, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. And I took Guy Uzel down under the water and brought him back for him. That action started many more baptisms at the Northside Christian Church, especially with the youth, but also another couple 70-year-olds like him. Today, I brought with me my pastoral record book. I counted that I've done 80 baptisms. As I reflect upon that, that's not a lot. Well, it may be a lot in today's world, but whatever happened to the day that we would do 3,000 baptisms? You know, when the pastors were out there proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and people were coming and finding Jesus and being saved and being baptized. I served a couple of those kind of churches where there were a lot of baptisms, 40 in one. But my work has been so involved in so many other things in serving the ministry of Christ. But somewhere along the line, we've got to take that seriously and look at that again. Another baptism story. In Vinton County, when I served as pastor of MacArthur First Christian Church, I used to fish a lot. Fish in Michigan, my folks' cottage, frequently, but I never caught anything. When I got in Vinton County, there was a member of the church happened to live right behind me who loved to fish, had a boat, and he taught me how to fish. And we were out at one of our secret little lakes that we didn't tell many people about. It turns out they had a lot of fish there, and we could catch them. But one evening, we'd fished and didn't catch hardly anything that evening. And it was getting dark, and we knew it was time to go in. And all of a sudden, headlights of cars came in every direction, completely covering the lake. And we were out there just past the headlights, and we heard the singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And then we saw one person walk out into the water, and then two others followed. We could not hear his words of baptism as he took them under the water, but we could hear the singing. It was a beautiful sight. We may think a lot about those Baptist traditions, but they have beauty too, just like our traditions. When I was in Vinton County, the pastor before me, his name was Frank, and he was retired, now living in Waverly in the retirement village over there, and I would go visit him, and he had made a workbench, and he gave me this wonderful workbench that my son still has in his shop. But he gave me another thing. He gave me this box. It was a box where it was a long box, and you just slid the wood together, and it all just kind of fit together. And I finally said, "Frank, what's this box that you gave me?" He said, "Oh, that's a baptismal." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, yeah, if someone's bedfast and they need to be baptized, I take this out there and we fill it and we pick them up and put them in there and baptize them." I said, "Frank, that's what you do?" He said, "Yes, you're a young pastor. You got to start doing that if you need to." Well, it wasn't very long. I'm called out to one of those. Parishioner says, "My father's bedfast. He's been unconscious here at home for a couple weeks, but he always wanted to be baptized and give his confession. Would you come out here? He won't be conscious, but would you baptize him?" I said, "Sure." I did not bring the box. I got out there, and his daughter whispers in his ear like this and says, "It's Pastor Dennis." And the man sits up in bed. The daughter and myself, we about fell over. He said, "I believe in Jesus, and I baptized him. I sprinkled him. I was an immersionist, but I knew sprinkling was okay in that circumstance." Matter of fact, I took that nice box that had been given to me, and my new little beagle puppy needed a doghouse. all the baptismal stories. I was in Nazareth some years ago. We were going to the church of St. Joseph. And we went down underneath the church to see the archaeological excavations. And I'm with a bunch of United Methodists. And when we get down underneath there, there's this pool, a little small pool, and it's deep and has a little steps down into it. And I said, that looks like a baptism. Well, the United Methodist friends of mine, well, couldn't have been back then. The Catholic tour guide said, yes, it was. He said, he looked at me and he says, are you an immersionist? And I said, yes. He said, well, this wasn't immersion. We didn't take them backwards. We took them forwards. I said, oh, you know that. The traditions of baptism and the debates over baptism had become so entrenched in the church and so divisive. I'm so glad to have been part of the renewal of the church in that area. I went to pastor as a pastor developer at Remsen Christian Church up in Medina County. We were a restart, and by the way, I count in there 40 baptisms from that church, including one of my own sons. But when we got to Remsen Church and were baptizing the teenagers and a few adults, one of the couples who'd come into the church had come in as Catholics, former Catholics. They could come into the church without being immersed because the pastor, many years before me, about 30 years, I was there in the 80s, he was one of the leading advocates in the Disciples of Christ denomination, saying we need to become an open church. Open, that means we accept people. Open's changed the meaning now, but in those days, it meant we accept people who've been sprinkled to come into our church without being rebaptized. And we also offer communion to anyone who's a Christian, not asking about their baptismal tradition. So this couple comes to me and says, we have a baby, you know that, and we want to baptize him. I said, oh, okay. You were raised Catholic. I understand that. Our tradition here is immersion, but this is the church, one of the first churches that accepted sprinkling. And I took it to the board of elders, and the board of elders said, yes, baptize that baby. And I had my first infant baptism. Oh, it was a beautiful experience. And I believed in my heart that it was as legitimate as all those other baptisms that I was doing by immersion. Baptisms come in various forms and settings. Saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, have a variety of spiritual connotations. They come. All those differences come even from the scripture. I read to you today Luke. Let me share with you Mark, because Mark is the first gospel. I hope you know that. In the order of the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in the order of which they were written, Mark was the first one written. And Mark is always shorter and simpler. And this is what it says in the first chapter, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came in from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, the beloved with you. I am well pleased. Interestingly enough, the next verse is the temptation verse. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. You see, in baptism, we like to think I'm baptized or I'm confirmed. And so life is so wonderful and great, and it is, and joyful. But Jesus lets us know that when you're baptized, you're vulnerable to that temptation. That being we call Satan doesn't run away just because we're baptized. Oh, Matthew has its tradition. It's a much longer passage. I wish I had the time today to go through all these passages like we went through with Luke, which brings in the whole connotation of Herod and all the evil and all the stuff going on. Some way or another, the church is always addressing the problems of its time through the Gospels, and baptism modifies to do that. Baptism. John has its way of talking about baptism of Jesus. Jesus is not baptized in John, but he is one who baptizes as well. It's the gospel that lets us know that Jesus did baptize. It's filled, the gospel, with different versions and understandings. It is used in the gospels as a preaching message for different times and circumstances, addressing different versions of the church, just as it is today. With that time, with wars and rumors of wars affecting the Jewish community and giving blame to the Romans, saying that it was the Christians who did it, caused the troubles and didn't follow the Roman gods. Baptism was used for different meanings. Today, baptism brings so many questions to us. Still today. We had a great debate about baptism for many years, but the questions still are around. As I looked this week online to see which church is directly dealing with this online, yes, the United Church of Christ and the Congregationalist Church and the Reformed Church and others all had long statements during this time of great debates on baptism. The Disciples of Christ did the same. But if you look online today, you find very little except for the United Methodists and, of course, the Roman Catholics. The United Methodist Church has answers to baptismal questions. Google it and you'll find them. What does the church believe about baptism? Baptism is a sacrament. In a sacrament, God uses common elements. In this case, water as a means of or vehicles for divine grace. Baptism is administered by the church as the body of Christ. It is the act of God through the grace of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Next question, does baptism mean I am saved? No, salvation is a lifelong process during which we must continue to respond to God's grace. Baptism offers the promise that the Holy Spirit will always be working in our lives. I would expect if it was the United Church of Christ putting this on a website, many of these answers would be very similar. Some will change as we move down the list. Do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? No, but baptism is a gift. Baptism is a gift of God's grace to be received as part of the journey of salvation. Does baptism make me a member of the church? Yes. Baptism is the act of initiation and incorporation in the universal church of Jesus Christ. Is it required that I take vows in front of the congregation to become a member? United Methodists say yes. We're supposed to be up front to do that. We have made some exceptions, but being baptized and taking our vows in front of the congregation means we're a part of the church. It's a community of faith. It's not one person in their own private time giving themselves to Jesus. By the way, this is a very long dissertation, and we would be here all day if I read all these. How do I become a member of the church? Is there a special ceremony? Answer, sometimes we think of membership like being a part of the country club where we pay for services and privilege. Church membership is different. The Apostle Paul used the image of a living body. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we were all made to drink of that Spirit. Gets to this question. Is sprinkling the only way the United Methodists baptize? And I would say, is it the only way the United Church of Christ baptizes? And I would think the answer would be the same as United Methodists give. No, our church has always offered to people being baptized and to the parents of infants the choice of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Next question. May a person who has been baptized participate in Holy Communion? It's a quick answer of yes. Where can I find the records of baptisms? They're talking about what happens to our records, especially when a church closes and creates problems today. But here's the next set of questions. Infant baptism. What is the appropriate age for baptism? The shortest answer is as soon as possible and practical. Our teaching on baptism is found in by water and the Spirit. And that's the United Methodist position. And I would expect that would be similar to the United Church of Christ position. Does the United Methodist Church or the United Church of Christ accept the baptism of other denominations? Answer is yes. We recognize the baptism of other Christian denominations. There's a long dissertation explaining it. May I be baptized again? Question. No. Baptism is an act of God, and God does it right the first time. Reminds me of another story. I told you about my baptism of age 11. We're sitting around in a family gathering. I think it was Thanksgiving some years ago. And we started reflecting upon the time that we all went to a Presbyterian church before my mother started taking us back to the Disciple Church when I was about 6. And she started reflecting and she said, and you know, you and your 2 sisters were sprinkled then in the Presbyterian church. And I said, what, Mom? You've never told us this before, and you let us go and do not just a pastor's class, but be immersed after we were sprinkled? And don't you know the scripture said there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? So anyway, folks, I guess that's why I can be here. I've been baptized. I'm covered. I was sprinkled, if you think that's the one. But baptism is an act of God. And we believe there's one, but many people have had it more than once. How should water be used when baptism is being reaffirmed? The United Methodist Church says it's a powerful ritual reaffirmation, which uses water in the ways that remind us of our baptism. The baptismal covenant is explicit about water being used in ways that cannot be interpreted as baptism, but it's a remembrance of your baptism and your confirmation. I would expect the United Church of Christ has a very similar answer. I've been in ecumenical gatherings, even at the National Council of Churches, when all of us went and put our finger or our hand in that baptismal font and renewed our baptism together. Many denominational heads who recognize that. So there are some questions and answers, regardless of the questions and our differences. For me, baptism continues to be about the commitment to Jesus Christ. Whichever the form, it is an expression of our oneness in Christ. To me, the memories remain invaluable, both for our proclamation of the gospel and our church history. They remain so invaluable. They're precious memories that we need to put into the context of remember when. We need to have them so important to us, emotional to us, thanksgiving to us, and they need to impact the way we act and the way we respond to the problems of the world. I put before you the temptation today to bring into this sermon gun control debate. But as a Christian baptized, what, not to get into the debate, but what impact does our Christian tradition have on our response to that debate? That's my question. What do our precious memories have on the response to that debate? That's the question. May those precious memories be upon you and upon the journey of Grace Church, as we explore our future and say our precious memories will have a role as we decide about a new future for the church. With that, I bring you something old. It's a song that's not in our hymnal. Not in very many hymnals anymore, but it's one you probably know. Precious memories, unseen angels, sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfold. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious Father, loving Mother, fly across the lonely years, and old home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appear. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. May your precious memories guide you and keep you close to Jesus as you contemplate upon your baptism, and as we when we depart today, reaffirm your baptism into Jesus Christ, his church. Amen.